Please turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be reading the verses 21 to 29. This is the Gospel of Matthew that we come to this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, the verses 21 through 29. This is the Word of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Over the past couple of weeks, I've preached on the danger of drift and neglect in the Christian life from the book of Hebrews. We've seen that the drift begins with a feeling in our hearing. And I want to pick that up in the coming weeks and look at how we are to hear and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, because it struck me how absolutely centrally important that is for us. Absolutely critical. We've seen the seriousness of the consequences of such drift and neglect. God gives warning that is to be heeded. And then I brought before you the question of why is it that some people do drift and neglect and never seem to recover? And we saw that they do so because they have never been truly converted. The writer of the Hebrews, in considering this matter, looked at how many had come out of Egypt, how had professed their belief in God, and the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost and the lentil, had followed Moses through the Red Sea, had marched their way to the promised land, and then when they reached that land that God had promised an oath to them, they had refused to enter. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it very simply and clearly, they did not do so because they did not believe. The question I want to consider this morning is it possible to think that you are a Christian when in reality you're not? The drift and the neglect are serious for the Christian. Do people drift because they're not truly converted? That led me during the week to think of, well, how can we discern whether we are truly converted or not? Is it possible to have a phantom faith? And by phantom, I mean something which gives the appearance of being real, but in reality doesn't exist at all. And it's a very serious question. It's a very sobering question. Because the implications of the answer to that question are eternal. It's not something that we can take lightly. Let me express it in this way. Is it possible for you and I to think and act as though we believe in Jesus Christ when the truth is we don't truly believe in Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question is yes. It is possible to own a phantom faith. It is possible for a person to believe and think that they have a faith in Jesus Christ, and that to all intents and purposes that faith is real. But in reality, it's not. It's not. And I want to look at this truth of possessing a phantom faith under four very simple headings. I want to look at the reality of this phantom faith. I want to look at the reasons why people possess this phantom faith. I want to ask the question, or look, consider the basis of this phantom faith as a rejection of God, and then to consider in conclusion the results of this phantom faith. First, the reality of this phantom faith. It's clear that such fictitious faith does exist, and does so in many people's lives. And that's discernible because of the response given by people who are denoted in these opening words of that we read this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. The words that are described, the people are described as the many in verse 22. The context is the day of judgment. It's the end game. It's the day when all things will be considered. All things will be considered by God in the light of His perfect and eternal knowledge of our souls and our lives. What I'm talking about this morning is not an assessment of your life by other people. It's not even an assessment of your life by yourself. It's the final conclusion, the final judgment that will be made about your life and mine by Jesus Christ on the day when our eternal existence is publicly revealed. It's a very, very striking response. It's an astonishing response. You can almost, well, you can detect in the response of these people a level of shock and absolute disbelief at what they are hearing from the lips of Jesus Christ. They're shocked because they never for a moment thought that they would hear what Jesus is saying to them. They never for an instant believed that what they were hearing from Jesus they would hear. They genuinely believed that they truly lived in Jesus Christ. We read that when Jesus speaks to them, they respond, "Lord, Lord," and then they speak of their activities. And there is in that statement in verse 22 a sense of abhorrence that what Jesus has said to them and is going to say to them actually applies to them. They are members of the visible church. They are professing Christians, and they have been active in the life of the church. And the idea that Jesus would say to them, "Depart from me," is something that they simply could not in their wildest dreams have considered as a possibility. And so this phantom faith is real. This faith which people possess, which leads them to believe that they truly are all right in the eyes of God, is something that really, really does exist. And there will be real people on the day of judgment who will stand in the presence of the living God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who will believe that they are truly in Christ Jesus, who will hear these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the frightening thing is that some of us could be numbered among that group of people. It is a serious, serious thought when you actually begin to consider what Jesus is speaking to them here about. This possession of a phantom faith is, and potentially is, real. Secondly, let's look at the reasons why people possess this phantom faith, or the elements that constitute this phantom faith. It exists first because they do have a belief in Jesus. They speak of Jesus as Lord. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" So they speak to Jesus using the name of Jesus that denotes him as Lord of their life. Verse 22, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" So we're not talking here about people who are outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about people in the general community who occasionally think about Jesus. We're not talking even about people who come to church on occasions and come, say, to morning worship and leave and have no thought of God for the rest of the week. We're talking here about men and women who have a serious understanding of who Jesus Christ is and have somehow come to perceive that they themselves believe in Jesus Christ, and that belief in Jesus Christ leads them to think that they submit to Jesus Christ as their Lord. Do you understand who he's speaking of here? He's speaking of people who genuinely think that they are believers in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't use the term Lord, Lord. It's not the populace he's thinking about. It's talking about people who genuinely think that they are believers in Jesus Christ. And another reason why this phantom faith is manifest in reality is because these people are active in the life of the church. He speaks about it. He says, "These people have prophesied, they've cast out demons, they've done mighty works in the name of Jesus." So it's not just that they have expressed a belief in Jesus. It's just not that they are saying to Jesus that they are believers in Jesus and that he is their Lord. This belief is actually supported by their work in the life of the church. They have taken the word of God and they've made the word of God known to other people. It's not that these people are making a list to Jesus of things that they haven't done. They're not making this up. These people stand before Jesus in the day of judgment, and they're saying to him, "I believed you as my Lord, and I did things that demonstrated that I believed that. I prophesied in your name. I took your word, and I spoke to other people about it. I cast out demons in your name. I did mighty works in your name." And you note that Jesus doesn't enter into a debate with them and say, "No, you didn't. You didn't prophesy. You didn't cast out demons. You didn't do mighty works in my name. You're telling lies. You didn't do any of those things. Jesus doesn't deny the things that these people have done. And the reason why he doesn't deny the things that they have done is because they did these things. As far as the belief of these people is concerned, in many ways, observably, you couldn't find fault with it. In terms of their activity in the life of the church, as far as these individuals are concerned, you couldn't find fault with it. And how many people today are there who hold to a belief in Jesus Christ and who are actively engaged in the visible church and are in reality like these people, possessors of a phantom faith? A faith which is not real. A faith which gives the appearance of being real. A faith which, if you listen to it and you observe it, seems to the human eye and to the human ear that it's real. It's real. But in truth, it's not simply suspicious, it's spurious. The faith genuinely does not exist. It doesn't exist. It's not a real faith. It's not a true faith. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? It certainly made me feel uncomfortable when I thought about this. We tend to think of people who are not going to be in heaven as the people who are really bad that are out there. But that's not who Jesus is talking about here. And I'm not making this up. I've read it to you. You can open it up. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your names? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So what's going on here? They say they believe. They produce actions that are commensurate with perceived belief. They talk as though they believe. They make decisions in their lives as though they believe. They make sacrifices in their lives that give a manifestation of a degree of belief. But at the end of the day, at the end of the day, when Jesus Christ examines their life, he reaches a conclusion that definitively and categorically states to them that he never ever knew them, even though they called him Lord, Lord, even though they cast out demons in his name, even though they did mighty works in his name, even though they prophesied in his name. Yet the truth is that he never, ever at any point truly, truly knew them. That's a sobering reality. What is it then that defines such phantom faith? Well, Jesus says it's a rejection of God. That phantom faith is phantom because at its heart there is a rejection of God. This phantom faith doesn't exist, or this phantom faith does exist, rather, because in spite of them saying they believe in Jesus Christ, in spite of all their works in the name of Jesus Christ, they at heart do not believe in and submit to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he identifies the one single criteria that governs admission into the kingdom of heaven. "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And the reason why they will depart from the presence of Jesus, him stating that he never knew them, is because they were workers of lawlessness. Well, how could they be workers of lawlessness if they prophesied in Jesus' name? How could they be workers of lawlessness if they cast out demons in Jesus' name? How could they be workers of lawlessness if they did mighty works in Jesus' name? How is this contradiction possible? The reason why this contradiction is possible is because when they were doing those things in the name of Jesus Christ, they weren't doing it out of a love for and a submission to the will of God the Father in heaven. The possessor of phantom faith may say the right things. They may even do certain things that may present itself as being right. But at heart, there is within the phantom believer a real refusal to deny themselves. And it's the absence of a denial of themselves, it's the absence of a denial of their self and their own sinful desires that means that what they say and what they do may appear to be real in terms of what we perceive Christianity to be, but in reality, it is not real. There is at heart, in the thoughts and minds of the phantom faith possessor, a rejection of God and his will for their life. There is no real love for God. There is no real desire in their life to take up the things of God, the ways of God. They are lawless because they will not listen and obey God. They will not accept the commands of God for their life. They say they believe. They do outward things that manifest what we would perceive belief to be. But if you were actually to layer back the layers of their heart, what you find is this self-governing principle still at work in their lives. I will decide what I am going to do. The psalmist speaks in Psalm 51 that God does not desire sacrifice. What the Lord desires is a broken and a contrite spirit. A heart that is broken to self and a heart that is given over to continual submission to the revealed will of God. You see, the sinful heart, the self-centered sinful heart, can make extraordinary efforts to mask what is really going on inside. It is an easy thing to do for the sinful, self-centered heart to mask the reality of what the heart really thinks and believes. Self will allow the person to profess faith. Self will allow the person to deal even with certain public sins. Self will allow someone to participate in public worship. Self will allow people to engage in church activities. That's what they were doing. As long as self and sin remains in ultimate control, then the sinful heart and the selfish heart will do anything and everything in order to mask the reality of what is going on inside. And that's a very challenging, and it's a very, very serious, thought-provoking concept and truth. That you and I have the capacity to actually mask the fact that we really only will do what we want to do, and that we will go to extraordinary lengths to maintain that charade, that we will go to extraordinary lengths to manifest a certain degree of acceptance and compliance, as long as we can retain ultimate control of our thoughts and our words and our actions. And believe you me, that this is no small problem in the Church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus doesn't say this is an issue that will dog a few people. By the way, a few of you will be caught up in this. He's preaching here at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, that great presentation of biblical truth, that declaration of how men are to live and women are to live before the living God. And he comes to it at the end of it, and he's seizing them by the heart, and he's saying to them, do you realize that many of you who have listened to me preach this and teach this, that many of you who say that I am your Lord, that many of you who say I will do this and I will do this and I will do this, there's coming a day, he's saying, well, not a few of you, but many of you will come to me in that day and say, did I not do, did I not do, did I not do, did I not say, did I not say, did I not say? But in reality, I will say to you, and that's all that matters, is what he says to us, not what we say to him. I will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. And the reason why I didn't know you is because you would not do the will of God the Father. You were lawless. You would not accept the word of God. You would not accept the truth of God. You would do what you want to do when you want to do it. And that is not belief in God. Because Jesus lived a life of absolute submission to the will of the Father. He accepted the will of the Father. He accepted the will of the Father at each juncture in his life. He accepted the will of the Father to come from heaven to earth. Think about that. He left the glory to come to earth. He accepted the will of the Father in taking upon himself the form of a human being and being limited within the confines of the form of a man. Think about how he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And he didn't complain. And think of how he submitted himself to the will of his parents. Remember when he was 12 and he went off to the temple and he was there for 3 days, and his parents thought that he was with other people traveling back from Jerusalem and they couldn't find him, and his mother was absolutely beset. And they go and find him and they say, what on earth were you doing? And he says, I was about my father's business. And then what do we read? That he went home and was submissive to his father and his mother. And he was submissive to his father and his mother, who didn't understand, although it says his mother treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. He didn't reject the control and the supervision and the love and the discipline of his earthly father and mother, because he was submitting to his Father in heaven. And when he came to standing in that line of sinners at his baptism, he submitted to the will of his Father. How do we know? Because his Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he submitted to the will of the Father to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness to engage with the devil for 40 days and 40 nights when the devil came and tempted him for those 40 days and 40 nights when he was without food. And at the end of it, there was this huge spiritual onslaught. And he submitted to the will of the Father in working with the disciples, men whom he would teach and love and preach, and men who would follow him, and then men who would fall away. And he would preach to people, and he would speak with authority, as we read here when the crowds, Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not the scribes. Many thousands of people said, "Isn't he astonishing? Isn't he amazing? When you listen to him, the hairs in the back of your neck stand up." And yet them same people were standing at in the temple grounds when Pontius Pilate came out and said, "Barabbas or Jesus? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." What does Jesus say? "Well, I'm finished with this. I'm finished. Had enough." As a lamb is led to the slaughter before her shears is silent, so he submissively accepted the will of the Father, going into Gethsemane on that night, and there he is among those olive groves, and they're sleeping again. The men are sleeping again. And he's bleeding sweats of blood. If there's some other way, if there's some other way, but your will be done. And then he was hung up. And the wrath of God was poured upon him as an atonement sacrifice for the propitiation of our sins. You see, he did the will of the Father. And it cost him every day of his life. It cost him every single day of his life. And he says to us, unless you're prepared to actually do the will of the Father, then don't think that you believe in me. Men, do you really want to do the will of God? I'm not asking you, do you want to tick boxes in this church? That's not what I'm asking you. And if you're going down that road, just keep going on down that road. You might as well. What I'm asking you is, do you want to love your wife the way that Christ loved his church? Unconditionally and sacrificially. Woman, do you want to submit to your husbands as Christ submitted to his Father? Do you want to train your children in the ways of the Lord? Or do you want to leave others to bring them up? Do you delight and want to delight in building your relationship with God? Is showing hospitality to others something that you do without grumbling? Do you and are you seeking to use the gift that God has given you to serve Him in order to bring glory to God in everything? Are you in your conversation seeking to build others up, that they may be edified in the Lord? Are you willing to submit to the leaders in the Lord as men who have to give an account before Christ of their leadership? Are you prepared to actually deny yourself, actually take decisions to deny yourself for the glory of God in your life, for the building up and the edifying of His church, for the sake of Christ? Do you actually want to submit to God's will? Do you have a desire to know God's will? Do you have a desire to understand God's will? Do you have an insatiable hunger to actually do what God commands you to do in the Bible? Do you have a thought to read the Word of God to find out how you're to live as a man of God and as a woman of God? Is that something that really, really captures your imagination? And having allowed that to capture your imagination, are you then willing to consciously, having established how God wants you to live because He loves you, are you deliberately then going to make decisions that says to you, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to the people in this church, and above all to Jesus Christ, because He's the one that matters, that no matter what happens in your life, you are going to put God first? For you see, that submission to the revealed will of God is what will get the man or woman who says they believe in heaven into heaven, because that submission reflects true faith in Jesus Christ. True faith in Jesus Christ is not what we say about what we believe. True faith in Jesus Christ is not about active activities. True faith in Jesus Christ is me saying to myself, this is what God requires, this is what God commands, and regardless of what I think of what He says and what He commands, and regardless of what anybody else thinks or anybody else says, I am going to give myself to it, because I really do believe in Jesus Christ. I actually believe in the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the succession of Jesus Christ to the heavenly throne. And I believe that He genuinely is my Lord, and I will submit to Him as my King, bar none, in every aspect of my life. I will not play the charade. I will not play at the game. I will not allow the sinful, selfish want of my life to determine who I am in Christ. If you are not prepared to put to death you, to put to death self, to put to death that inner person within you that wants to have the last say, then you possess phantom faith. I don't care what you say, I don't care what you do, you possess phantom faith. So says the Word of God. Pay heed to the warning, the result. Jesus will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. It's a warning. It's a sobering, sobering warning. It's a challenging warning. It's a serious warning. It's a frightening warning. It's a convicting warning. He's not interested in what we say or our activities in his name. He's only interested in what he was interested in during his life, doing the will of the Father by putting to death self. By putting to death self. He says in the Gospel of Luke that unless a man or a woman denies himself, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." In other words, whoever clings on to me and self will lose eternal life. But whoever loses me, self, for the sake of Jesus will save it. You cannot have it put any more clearly than that. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. And I've had to examine my heart as much as I've sought to bring this passage to you this morning. For who are the ones that prophesy? Who are and were the ones that cast out? Who are the ones that did the mighty deeds? Was it not those who filled the pulpits? Was it not those who were seen to be the great waters for the kingdom? Lest you think that this hits you hard, believe you me, it has hit me even harder. Amen.